Yeah, we can't say enough about His glory, and hallelujah. Sold out, you're dismissed, okay? Today we'll be starting a new series looking into the book of Revelation, just a couple of chapters, 2 and 3. But it's building on the theme which we started when we looked at the dragon boat races. We had a dragon boat sermon May the 28th, and it was on who's in your boat with you. And that led to, I want to talk about champions the next week. What does the Bible have to say about champions? Overcomers, conquerors, victors in Christ. What does that look like? And there's a series of letters to the seven churches of Asia in chapters 2 and 3, and that's where we're building up towards. But the revelation of Jesus is not revelations, it's one. Revelation of Jesus Christ is He is the victor. He has conquered the world and is showing us, giving us a glimpse of this glory, which the fellow was singing about. Who was that? I don't know that artist who was just singing. When you get a glimpse of His glory, it's going to lead you to shout hallelujah. He is the champion, my friends, and of course, in Him, we are champions as well. So this life and reward of a champions is going to be our series for the next few weeks. We should finish it by first Sunday in October around then. Okay. Seven letters to the churches. There's the churches' names. Kind of a nice little graphic there. Little letters with seals on them. Didn't exist, but anyway, that's pretty good. Let you know where the seven churches are located. That is a geography of Asia Minor, and Ephesus will be the one we'll start out with. That's this one right here. But it's kind of a little circuit, and you'll see how it goes around. Message to the seven churches. And we're going to begin with the church in Ephesus, again, Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Acts 18 and 19 gives you a bit of the background, how the church was started, its leadership. Read the book of Ephesians. There's other verses, about seven more passages in the New Testament, which talks about Ephesus. So there's a lot of biblical material about the church in Ephesus. But just to remind us, that's modern-day Turkey, and there's Ephesus. It was one of the fourth. It was the fourth largest city on the planet. I tried to look up basically what was the population of planet Earth in 70 A.D. About 250 million is what one scientists estimates. The population of Ephesus was 250,000, so that's pretty big for an ancient city. It was the fourth largest on the planet at that time. Mainly known for this temple to the Romans called her Diana, the Greeks called her Artemis, and that's the way the Bible refers to her, as the temple of Artemis, and that debate, you know, how everybody got angry with Paul, saying he's defaming our great goddess Artemis, a fertility cult, meaning that if you trust her, you could get fertile and have kids. Temple prostitutes, male and female, were there to be used in order to express worship to Artemis. Pagan idolatry at its best. That's what Ephesians was known for. That's where the church of God was planted, and the gates of hell could not prevent it from advancing. So this is the very word of God, and it begins by reading in chapter 2. By the way, most people who do a series on these seven churches of Asia or their messages, these seven letters, they take you through chapter 1. Okay? I'm skipping chapter 1. So today, when you've had lunch and you go home and have an iced tea or a cold drink, whatever, to beat this heat, you sit back and read Revelation 1. I'll refer to it a little bit back and forth, but I'm not going to take you through that whole series. But basically what happens is that Jesus is going to reveal Himself to John on the Isle of Patmos, and He's going to do it through an angel who's going to tell him to talk to these angels of the churches. That's basically what chapter 1 in a very reduced form says. Great chapter, chapter 1. But we're going to pick it up today at chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. And what got me thinking about this whole series was the elders and I, we were sitting, well, where should the preaching series go, you know, in the, for the next few months? and we thought maybe a book of the Bible. And I try to think of which book of the Bible would speak more to the actual situation of Discovery Bay International Community Church. And it's like, it's hard to say, you know. I don't think we have the Corinthian problems. What's really going on? But at one time, I never preached the whole series of Corinthians, the second book. I preached the first book, but not the second book. I think Daryl Covington, when he was alive, he said it took him 2.5 years to get through Corinthians 1, and boy, everybody was glad when it was over. Kind of like you guys when we got through Acts and Hebrews. But I'm thinking, you know, where should I be going with this? And I thought, well, you know, the Lord covers the whole gamut in these seven letters. And so there's going to be something in there that hits us as a community of faith. And there's going to be something in there that hits me as an individual and hits you as an individual follower of Christ. I'm positive. And let's just pray again and ask the Lord to open our eyes, open our hearts to hear Him speak today. And Father God, I thank You for these seven letters. And You tell us, blessed are the people who read this book, who listen to it. And we're told elsewhere in Scriptures not to only be hearers of the Word, but doers. And so show my friends, show me how to respond to these seven verses that were sent to a church going through much suffering, not unlike this church that goes through suffering in Pakistan. And so we pray, bless us now. In Christ's name, amen. It begins with saying, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So it begins by saying, to the angel. Who is this angel of the church in Ephesus? Basically, Bible scholar says there's two things. We've got kind of like a guardian angel or a patron angel over each church, or it could be referring to a person, a messenger, a bishop or a leader of God's people, a pastor. I'll let you pick out whichever one it matters. I personally think there's some angel involved, but it's the message to the church proper that's going on here. But this is what we got to focus on. Where are the words coming from? They're coming from the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. This is the Alpha and the Omega, who is and was and is to come. I like that song we started off with. This is the God Almighty who's saying, okay, angel, you go tell John to write to the angels of these seven churches. And we'll start with the Ephesus, the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And that's the picture you're going to get in chapter 1. Now, I've got one artist's description of this. His own, I think it's too cartoony, but the reason I like it is because he's got these seven stars in his right hand. Those are the angels are in his hand. The angels that he has sent to somehow bless the churches. And these lampstands are the lights of the churches. Now, how do I know that? Revelation 1:20 says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay, that's what Revelation 1:20. Now, I've seen much more graphic, whether it's ancient art or it's more modern art, that shows Him more and more powerful than this little. It looks kind of, you know, almost like we can control this. No, we can't. But I don't think there's a literal sword coming out of our Lord's mouth. And I don't think His eyes are blasting out fire, you know, kind of like when Superman gets really mean, you know, the fire comes out and he melts it. You know, I don't think that's what's happening. But it's so awesome when you see His feet and you see His presence and this white hair and white beard and all that. It's amazing, glorious, and wonderful. But He has the power over the churches, and he has the power over these angels of the churches. And it's to him who's sending us this message. Now, what's he want us to hear in DB on June 11th? By the way, does everybody know today's is Torgerson's 40th anniversary? Yeah. They're leaving tomorrow, I think, for the States. Are they here today? What? Today? Tonight? Well, anyway, June 11th. Lord bless the Torgersons. May they see you in all your glory and keep glorifying you. Okay. I know your works. God Almighty, we sang about, you are my friend. He knows your works. He knew the works of the Ephesus church. He knows the works of DBICC church. Your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil and have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and found them to be false. There's a couple of things here. One is that he knows how faithful the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, has been. He knows you and your faithfulness. If you've been involved in children's ministry and get up week after week and go minister to the kids, and fortunately we try to spread that out among our different teams. I think this morning in senior kids it's Brent and Chris Yoshi, or Brent and Mitchell. Wow. Good son there. Okay, it's one thing to stand up here on stage and sing. It's another thing to go up there and work with kids, right? But anyway, toiling. You think of Elizabeth and Roberto, faithfulness to our children's ministry these many years. We think of Ev's role as ministry coordinator. I mean, she does everything. God knows about this work. And those of you who serve on hospitality team and setup crews, and you think you're you know, nobody really knows. Well, God knows about it. He knows your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. And then he also knows how among the church are those who cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. That's part of the role of the leadership of a church, is to make sure that false teachings aren't sneaking in. And usually they take two forms. One is that if you do A, B, C, then God will bless you. That's called legalism. Okay? So you got to protect the church from legalism. I had good friends who believe in prayer chains. And if the person doesn't get up whose hour is 3 in the morning to 4, you know what prayer chains are first? Okay, everybody here will pick an hour of the day. I think I'll take about 9 to 10 in the morning, thank you. But the guy who gets the 3 to 4 a.m., maybe some of us have family members who don't sleep well. Maybe they could get that okay, right? But imagine, okay, somebody didn't get up at 3 o'clock this morning, so then our prayers become ineffective. We've got to make sure that every hour is covered if we're going to be a praying church. Now, I don't put down those who do prayer chains, okay? That's all right. That's good. But if we think, because I do that, then God will answer, you're ignoring the blood of the cross. Nobody knew how to pray except Jesus, to pray perfectly, selflessly. But he wants us to pray, and he teaches us how to pray. But when he tells us how to pray, he doesn't tell us, you know, while you're at it, will you make sure you have a 24-hour prayer chain? So in itself, it's not bad, but when you insist on it to be operative, to make blessing happen, then that becomes a legalism. That's just one example of legalism. The other is licentiousness. I mean, lawlessness. You know, it's okay to have intimacy before marriage. It's all right. Because how do you know if that person really is suitable for you, is a perfect match for you, if you don't, you know. I mean, even if it is bad, you know, maybe God will forgive me. You know, No. So those of us who are in the church, in the particular leadership, and even you as an individual Christian, all of us need to stand up against people who say they are apostles sent from God when they're becoming, leading us down a road of law-keeping versus grace-centered. People leading us down a road of lawlessness rather than a road of purity and law and loving the Lord. False apostles. I shared recently in the Discipleship 101 with a few ladies who are going through this series on Thursdays. I had a lady who said she was, I think she would say she had the gift of apostleship. She came and she laid hands and prayed for healing of this individual, and the person 2 weeks later dies. But she told us during the time that the lady had been healed, and where she said she had been healed is that her foot had been made equal length as the other foot. Well, we were there praying for cancer. And she had spit in her fingers and put spit on the guy's eyes, you know, and all this stuff. And I thought it was kind of weird. She said, well, Jesus did that. Yeah. And, well, afterwards we went to confront her, my coworker and I, about how we could not allow her to visit our people in church. I think she was a false apostle. These guys have tested people who said they were apostles and were not, and found them to be false. The Almighty God who holds the seven stars, the seven angels are in His hand of those churches who can decide whether to keep the lamp going in the church, the life going in the church or not. The Almighty God who's conquered the grave, the Alpha and Omega, who is and was and is to come. This God Almighty knows everything that this church does. Standing for truth. Tirelessly ministering. He knows everything. But He knows you. He is my friend. He knows me. He knows about our enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake. And you've not grown weary. It gets a little old when people keep making jokes about being a Christian. Making off-colored remarks about what we believe. We're old-fashioned because we don't agree with same-sex marriage. But we bear up and we stand for truth. But Jesus says, King Jesus says through the angel to John, but I have this against you, Ephesians, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. So they're great at standing up for truth. They're great at enduring. But they have something missing. And that's this first love. You and I can be very good at knowing our Bibles and standing up for the biblical truth. But I can have all the knowledge, and without love, it's nothing. Love for what? Love for God. But I have against you that you have abandoned the love you had at first. The love, what is this love? It's a love for Christ. It's that Christ's love that really you enjoy, you engage with daily. And it's also a love for His people. Remember, John also says in his other writings, if you say you love God and you don't love your brother, hey, you're a liar. The truth's not in you. So it's this love for Christ and a love for His people. He gives us a remedy, what to do about it. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. So remember. So I've been trying to remember all week in preparing the sermon. You know, what was it like? What was it like? Man, it felt good when I was hugging Bill Wallace and saying, I'm 8 years old. I believe in Jesus. I know He died for me on the cross. I want to go to heaven. I want the world to know about it. It felt really good. It was an emotional time. I cried a lot and everything. But age 12 to 23, remember, I'm a prodigal, and not until I quit those prodigaling age at 23. What happened then? What was the difference? What really happened then? Remember, James, remember. Remember. I loved his word. I couldn't get enough of it. I threw away all my rock records, never watched TV. All I did was, boom, word of God. Listening to cassette messages, listening to radio broadcasts. Church was open. I was there. You know, we didn't have concerts of prayer. We had Wednesday night prayer meeting. And boy, the crowds came for that, out for that one. 5, 6. But I loved it. I loved eating and having meals with God's people. I love going on hikes with God's people. I love talking about Jesus with God's people. And I, most of all, I love to share Christ with those who don't know him. Whether I was in the post office, I worked in a post office sticking letters in and throwing things and carrying them out to the truck, big sacks of stuff. But I loved being able to witness to people as well. I tried to do the work with excellence. When I worked in a hospital during this time, too, I can remember wanting to do the work in a way that gave God the glory, excellence in the workplace. But I also wanted to share Christ with these handicapped, disabled children. And every Sunday, they allowed me, I got my driver's license, and I could drive a bus full of guys in their wheelchairs to church. And it was kind of, you know, we'd come into the church, and everybody, you know, guys pushing along, we had 6 or 7 wheelchairs down here. And I was fortunate, blessed to see some of these young people come to faith. What was it like? You remember? Is there a difference? Have you fallen? Remember, and then repent. It is pretty easy, the Christian faith. Love God and love people. We hear that over and over again. Robbie, I'm looking at you when you preached last time and you're taking us through the law of God. It's wonderful and beautiful, and it's more precious than gold. It tastes better than the best honey on earth. It's something that we need and everything, and yet it boils down to two things, you know, love God and love others. Christ tells us that. But he also tells us how he fulfills everything about the Old Testament. There's all kinds of gems in there, but you know, repent. What are the two things that drive you through life? And I pray for you and I pray for me that I will remember that it's a love for God and a love for people. His people, the church, and those people who don't know him yet. I don't want them to become religious people. I want them to become what? People who know the God who knows them, who died for them, who loves them. We're to do the works you did at first. I think I've shared a little bit from my own story. So just look at yourself, you know, do a little heart examination. You don't have to go see Dr. Peter Wong to get this done. You can do it yourself right now. What's going on? Am I loving people? Am I loving God like I did in the beginning? If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. A church ceases being a church when it doesn't love him and love each other and love the community. You're not church. And so, out goes the light. Well, fortunately for Ephesus, Ignatius, a church father, a historian, he writes about them. They did repent. and that light burned brilliantly, even in that pagan world where Artemis was worshipped. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Then he throws in this one. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You hate. which I also hate. And notice it's the works of the Nicolaitans. It's not the Nicolaitans. I hate the Nicolaitans. No, it doesn't say that. So Robbie comes up and says, James, two of our laborers in Christ, our co-workers, our brothers, were murdered. Which way do you know? Don't know? Okay. So it's just fresh news. That's all you know. They've been killed by this thing called ISIS. I think every one of us in here hate the works of ISIS. I believe in all my heart that God hates the works of ISIS. And he hates those who perpetrate an Islam that advocates jihad. I believe God hates that, and we should hate that. We should call on the world to stop, and we should, as individual Christians, speak up against militant Islam. But we are not to hate Muslims. We're to love them and put an attractive witness of Jesus before them. Why in the world was Robbie's people there to begin with? With the hope that God would call some to faith. And the death of the martyrs are precious in His sight, and the death of your friends are precious in His sight. And may God comfort you, those who knew them, the families that are grieving. But they are in the victor's presence, and they are the champions. This world is not worthy for them. Anyway, people ask, who are the Nicolaitans? Who are they? What did they teach? What was so wrong with them? Why did Jesus hate their teachings? Well, this is the only couple of verses we get in the whole of Scripture about the Nicolaitans. And when you look at, there's a couple of different opinions on who they are, but basically it boils down to two things. They're idolatry. They have an idol that they bow to other than God, and they advocate sexual immorality. So does it sound kind of like a syncretism of this Artemis worship coming over and into the church? And so we're not talking about something outside the church. We're talking about something that came into the church, and they're claiming to be Christians, but they have some kind of idolatry going on and some kind of impure immorality, sexual immorality. Those are the type of things we hate. I'll tell you what I hate. I hate the works of Jehovah Witnesses. I hate the works of the Church of Latter-day Saints. But I love those people. Anybody that says that you get to Christ, you get to God through works, righteousness, I dislike it. And there's other friends. I could put a label on it. I hate those works. Now, I'm telling you what I hate. And you can say, James, now come on, God loves. He loves. I know He loves. He loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But when somebody who says they believe that and then they start teaching another message which isn't the gospel, I hate that, and I know my Lord hates it. And we have to take a stand against it. And you know how to do that. Now, some of you may be asking, well, what about Catholics, James? Do you hate the works of Catholics? If a friend tells you that a pope is more holy than you are in Christ, I hate that. If someone tells that you need to pray to Mary for God to answer, I hate that. But I also know many of my Catholic friends will say, I love the Lord Jesus and I live for Him. They understand grace, what happened at the cross. They might not understand the whole implications of believing in the Vatican I and II and the Council of Trent and all that stuff. But basically, our Catholic friends say there's three authorities. There's the Word of God, which also includes the Apocrypha. There's the Pope, And then there's the edicts of the church. And the big ones that have happened are the Council of Trent, Vatican I, and Vatican II. I hate that stuff. The works of you fill in the blank. By God's grace, you and I are who we are. We know truth. We know the real Jesus. And all of us have what I call intellectually besetting sins. I've got them. You've got them. We don't understand the complete revelation, the whole counsel of God. We've got the book here. We've got the book, and we can still err and make mistakes. But anything that starts to teach something Jesus plus something or something other than Jesus, what do? People use false revelation, the Book of Mormon, for example, the Apocrypha. No, we can't love that. We hate it. I hope you're catching this in the right spirit, okay? I know I have friends who live here in DB who are part of the Church of Latter-day Saints. Many of you have come from Catholic backgrounds. Most of our Filipina friends have family that are still in the Catholic Church, and many of you have friends, you've told me, and you're praying for your relatives to come to know Christ. They're deceived. They have no personal relationship. But just by going to the cathedral and taking the bread and drinking the wine, they think they're saved. That's not the truth. Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear. Okay, we got him? Yeah, this is a favorite saying of Christ too. You know, be sure you listen. This has been very important. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'll highlight that, to the churches. So yeah, this is a special message for Ephesus, but all the churches, all these other guys, listen up. Even the future churches. In Hong Kong. In Discovery Bay. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the one who champions, to the one who wins, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, what does that look like? To the one who conquers, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, the champion. Okay. What's the tree of life? This is one artist's depiction. It's kind of interesting. It looks like this tree is full of fruit, and they just flop in the river of life, I guess, and you just go up there and get a nice piece of fruit, whatever it is, eternal life tree fruit, and you eat it, you know. Sometimes at men's breakfast, I'll have some apples and say, "You guys want an apple?" "No, thanks, James." No. Yeah, you know, give me baked beans and bacon, please. you know. Fruit, I'm not a big fruit lover, James. What is this tree of life and, you know, all this stuff? What's going on? I can't explain what it is, but I want to tell you it's going to beat the Ritz-Carlton. Lord willing, I hope to take Bonnie there tomorrow for that buffet. Treated by you guys, thank you. That was my birthday present from you to me and Bonnie. And we're going to give it a shot. And those of you who've been there said it's really worth it, James. And so 103, Cafe 103, this is your... free commercial. But greater than that is this tree of life in the paradise of God. I don't know, Pam, how the Dragon Boat trophy got in the office, but it's up there and we got it in a prominent position. You can go in there and admire it. I do. I really get a kick out of that. I didn't win any trophies growing up. Some of you got trophies all over your house, you know, this first medal, that, and that. But I didn't get any. So I have it. Well, it's just a bowl, James. Well, still, it's a nice one. Boy, it's a nice trophy. I like it. But that loses its shine after a while, you know. But this tree of life doesn't lose its shine. You're in the presence of God. And you know, I'm going... Lord willing, tomorrow we do this buffet thing. It'll be wonderful. It'll be a great blessing and stuff. But it's temporal. It's not something you do every day, all the time, for eternity. And that's what awaits us, is in this paradise of God. When you come through the hallways today, do you see all the stuff about how to make this world a greener place? I'll tell you one way to do it, is create a new heaven and earth. Now, let's be environmentally concerned. Young people, you've still got some age on you, a whole life in front of you. I want to see God raise up an army of people to tackle some of the pollution problems. I want somebody to go tell our motherland next door how to do coal in a way which doesn't pollute. Then alternative energy sources, yes, but they're still using coal next door. And they're going to be using it. And so we got to tell them, how can you use it in a way that it doesn't smog the city up and kill everybody? Okay, getting a little controversial on that one, but I want you to know with all my heart that heaven that awaits is a perfect place. It's environmentally friendly, and there's something to eat there that is the tree of life. The same tree, perhaps, which was in the Garden of Eden originally, and Adam and Eve were asked to leave when they chose to believe Satan's lie and to become like God through their efforts rather than to enjoy his presence there in the cool of the day in that garden. Maybe it's that same type of tree and same type of fruit. But it's who's there. The paradise of God. Man, when you woke up this morning, you saw those white clouds, and I don't know if you got a sea view and the mountains and everything. It's like, wow, this is one beautiful place. Can't compare, gang. Can't compare. God's made it here. His Spirit's here. He's everywhere, but we're going to be in his presence. And we're going to know it. And maybe his presence is in this tree sort of thing. I don't know. Life comes from him. Keep such a hope before you when Isis is killing you. Keep such a hope before you, Ephesus, when you're being forced to worship the emperor. Remember the victor. He holds the seven stars and walks among the seven lampstands. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay, just a summary. The life of a champion. A champion stands for truth tirelessly. Love those little kids, you know, they're a lot, but you know, even as parents, you know, I've heard a couple of confessions recently. It's tough raising kids and get them to listen. But we want them to listen to what? To truth. We want to share truth with them. We love them and we like being with them and hanging out with them. Sometimes it's a lot of fun. Other times it's not so much fun. But we stand for truth tirelessly. In our community, in our homes, in our community, for our city, and for our nation. We hold to our first love. This is the way champions live. Relationship with Christ and a love for his people and a love for people even beyond the walls of the church. And when we find that our love is lacking, then as champions, what do? We remember and we repent and we do our first work. Getting back, focusing on loving God, spending time with him, and being his witness. Hate what God hates. Now, I've shared with you in my heart what I believe God hates. But you just can't take the world and what it says is right. Because we live in an age of relativism. If you want to call it about postmodernism, we live in an age of deconstruction where nothing has meaning. That's not right. You should hate these things, relativism and this deconstruction stuff. Hate what God hates. The reward, feast on the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's going to be what's happening. You and I are headed there. Okay, Last questions, and then we'll pray. Do you hate what God hates? Maybe you'd like me to say, do you love what God loves? Well, that might help us hate what he hates. How's your love life? What do you want to eat? Bluefish, please. I know the circle box like that. Chef's choice, pulled pork sandwich.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, we have ears and we're trying to listen. We're bombarded with all kind of messages that say, listen, 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 listen. We need this, we need that to be happy. Father, it's hard to imagine that you were in the garden, that you allowed us to work in your garden. You gave us everything we needed, but that wasn't good enough. We didn't want to do your will, and we lost it all, but you have since done everything, done it all, so that we can get it all. Lord Jesus, you told us that in this world we would have tribulation, but take heart, you've overcome. And now we see you, a glimpse of you in Revelation, and all this high and almighty lifted up, and we say hallelujah, and you say, listen to me now, churches, DBICC, James. Lord, you know our works. You know us. Is there anyone here that's left their first love that you're saying, come back, repent, come back to me? I pray that individual, that brother, that sister would hear that call right now and say, yes, I come. I come, Lord. And I'm going to do the works of faith. So, Lord, I thank you for my friends here this morning. I thank you. You hear our prayers. Thank you for etching this word in our hearts for your honor, for your namesake. Amen.